something to do with Dan's schedule getting mixed up and accidentally putting David on the wrong week. Definitely didn't happen. Also, for the Pathfinders, if you did not get this message, although I believe it was already delivered to you by Chris, the underground messenger Miller, we will be in the service this week, not out of the service, and that definitely is to support our esteemed former member David Miller, not because your leaders failed to plan correctly. So, we are expecting you to take detailed notes to critique David's style. That's what we decided, right? No, it's actually, we do want to support him. David was in the Pathfinders for a long time, and it is cool to see him bringing the message to you today. So, what we're going to do is, I'm going to pray, we're going to read the scriptures, I believe we're going to have a drama, and then David's going to come out. So, that's the order. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could all be here this morning, and for the amount of energy in this church, and all the little kids, and all the cool stuff that we get to do with them, and for the kids that have grown up and are now bringing messages from you to us. I pray that that would be things that we can hear, and that would be useful to us throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have a PowerPoint with
We do.
Yeah. So, Luke, I believe this is chapter 6, verse 33, if I remember correctly.
Five.
I know the Bible. Seminary educated. All right. So, they said to him, John's disciples, often fast. This is the Pharisees talking to Jesus, by the way, since we didn't get that. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out of the wineskins and will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better.
How many people got that Senka reference? Okay, that's actually surprising, because I was telling my dad yesterday nobody's going to get that reference. So.
Something for everybody.
Yeah, there you go. So, hello, good morning. I hope everybody's doing good. So Dan is away, so I get to teach you all some heresy.
Better be careful, the position might be around.
So can I get the first slide of Bible verses? Yeah, there we go. So here we have kind of a classic example of the Pharisees trying to get a gotcha question on Jesus, which if you've read any of the Gospels, you understand that that rarely ever goes well for them. So they ask him, like, hey, so it's tradition, like, disciples fast. If you follow around a rabbi, you fast. It's just kind of part of being a disciple. And Jesus responds with, can't you tell that we're celebrating? Jesus' presence is something new, and it's something they haven't seen before, and it's something vitally important and different than anything that they're used to. The tradition doesn't apply here. And it's not that fasting is bad. He's not saying his disciples will never fast. He's saying that they won't yet, because right now they shouldn't, because they're celebrating. So there's a number of reasons that people fast in the Old Testament. For seeking revelation is a big one. Mourning, penance, basically all not happy times. So Jesus is saying, like, I'm here with these people. They're not seeking revelation because I can give them revelation. They're not seeking penance right now. And they're not mourning because I'm here. So why would they fast? Is basically his response. And so, then the next slide, he starts getting into the principle of why fasting isn't appropriate. Jesus draws the line to represent... Sorry, I'm nervous. Can you tell?
I'm a little nervous. Just knock it off.
All right. All right. I'll calm down. But, yeah, so here, Jesus is drawing a distinction between being made new and this new precedent he's setting and the old, the tradition that was. Timothy Keller has a quote where he says that when Christian people become Christians, they rarely adopt a Christian worldview. They usually adopt a worldview of moral traditionalism. So when we become a Christian, we become part of Christian culture, and when we start going to church, and we tend to adopt the values of that Christian culture, and we adopt a lot of the mannerisms. Being at a small Christian school, I see this a lot. What we call Christianese, these things that, like, you would never say in a normal conversation. Things like, guard your heart. Things that have some truth behind them if you, like, get into it, but have become so oversaturated that it start meaning nothing. I'm sure you can think of something. Like, can anybody list an example? Christianese?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. God bless? Yeah.
If it's His will.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so we have these things that have a lot of truth to them and have a lot of good meaning behind them, but we just say them because it's part of the Christian vocabulary, and it's part of Christian culture, and it's part of this moral traditionalism that we adopt. Being led by Christian culture is not the same thing as being led by Christ. And... like that example right there with the fasting. Oh, by the way, our kids are dismissed. All right, I'm sorry, I'm looking a little far ahead in my notes right now, but it's important to me that I convey kids are dismissed. Looking at that one. But anyway, yeah, so being led by Christian culture is not the same thing as being led by God. I want to move ahead, but there are kids here, so...
It's not that bad.
It's not that bad. Everything's fine. All right. So...
They don't bite much.
Yeah. So basically, when we look at the Christian culture and we live by the ideals and values of the Christian culture rather than the values of Christ and the teachings of Christ, we can get skewed ideas of what those teachings are. Can I get the next slide? And then the next slide? Yeah. So this is John and Darla Crocker, the couple who remained abstinent after marriage. So these are direct quotes. I cannot make this up. If it was holy before, it must be double holy afterwards. Sometimes after dinner, they will kiss in the kitchen and start having bedroom thoughts, and Darla will break away to spray cool misted water on her face, and John will eat a whole raw potato. A whole raw potato to curb his bedroom thoughts. This is not the biblical design for marriage. There is nothing wrong with abstinence. If you're not married or if you're just in a relationship, please be abstinent. But after you get married, stop. Because the whole reason behind abstinence is that sex is intended for marriage. And when you take it out of it, that design, you ruin it. And you... And when you take abstinence out of its design, you ruin that too. So by taking this value that we have put in abstinence and taking it farther than it was intended, you lose the value in both. So this worldview of moral traditionalism doesn't work. Why? Because it builds on the old self and not the new. The old doesn't accommodate for... The old does not accommodate for the new, which brings us back to the line. Can we go back to the line? Yeah, so it brings us back to the... It brings us back to the line. So the way a wineskin works, and the reason you can't use an old wineskin is because a new wineskin is meant to expand with the new one. It grows as the new wine expands and it's still fermenting. So once you have an old wineskin and it's already been used, then it's already expanded. It's at its limit. So when you try and pour new wine in there and the new wine starts expanding, the old wineskin has already expanded and it can't handle more change. So it bursts, and now you've got wine everywhere, and Paul doesn't want to clean that up. So... I'm still nervous. So... See, now you got Mark all jealous because his dad never comes up and talks to
him. It'd be a longer trip.
That's true, it would be a longer trip. When we come to Christ and we agree to be made new, and we invest ourselves into becoming this new creation, we're called to give up the old. But that's often not what we do. We often just try and augment the old. We try and improve what was already there. Why are you doing this? Yeah, so we try and improve what was already there rather than becoming something new and something different. So I worked at Rite Aid this summer, and we had these registers, and the program on the registers worked really well, and it was very simple. Everything made sense. It was kind of an awesome cash register. But it was running on a very, very old computer. I'm pretty sure the computer was made in about 1998. And this program was designed last year when Walgreens bought Rite Aid. Can any of my tech people guess how well that program ran on that computer as old as me?
Oh, it's awesome.
Awesome. Yeah, there were no problems. I never got a blue screen of death while I was trying to check somebody out. Yeah. It wasn't made to accommodate the new. So, yeah. We're committed to the pursuit of something better than the old. We honestly have to believe that what Jesus' plan for the new us is better than the old self, than us before Christ. Now, obviously, I am not calling for a lack of morals or Christian morals. I'm just saying that when they come from Christian culture, they aren't really coming from Christ. They're coming from people. And there's a place for that, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. Our change in behavior should be a response to our relationship with Jesus and the pursuit of being made new. The trouble comes when we take morals and expect to augment the old creation and just be made better. So that's why Christianese doesn't work. It's because it's just prettying up what's already there. It's not making any change. There's no meaning behind it. We're just prettying up what is already there, and we're not making any significant difference. And then in that very last verse there, verse 39, and no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say, the old is better. This is Jesus acknowledging there's going to be some pushback here. Because we like the old self. We like tradition. Every year in the NFL, people will trade away huge amounts of trade value for a first-round pick. When they've crunched the numbers, if you can trade a first-round pick for 2 second-round picks, it's going, just statistically, it's going to do so much better for you in the normal season. And they know this. They do. But it's just what you do. If you're an NFL owner, you get a first round pick. You don't want second round picks, even though that's what's better for your team. So we do this all the time. We know that the new thing is better, but we like our traditions. We like the way that it's always been. I hear talk at my school all the time about how the church in America needs to get back to a certain time period. To get back to the Puritans, or sometimes we'll talk about the Revival, or just some great time in the American church, and we neglect what can be done with our church, and what can be done tomorrow, as opposed to yesterday. The call to follow Jesus into the new is frightening because it's so much easier to look back at the old. We know what's back there. We know what was, and we know how things worked in the past. But we're not called to try and get back to the past. We're called to forge forward into the new and find out what we can do tomorrow. So that's kind of the big scale church and what that means for them. But personally, this is also applicable. I always think back, like, if I could just get back to that feeling of summer camp, and I could get back to the feeling of goosebumps every time I sang a worship song, that was my spiritual peak. That's when I was really on fire for Christ. And I ignore, like, what can I be doing today, and how can I improve my spiritual life today, and not try and get back to what I was. Sorry, I went off a little sidetrack. I'm trying to get back. I actually am looking at my notes now, and I realize that I've said everything I had. So, I showed up thinking I was over-prepared for this, by the way. So, I'm going to go a little off script and just kind of talk about, like, what that's looked like for me personally and being made new as opposed to going back to the old. It was really apparent last year for me because the first week of school, we have chapel 3 times a week, and it's like I'm getting goosebumps at chapel, and like this is worship, and I'm finally back to where I was, and that died after about a month, so I stopped going to chapel because, well, I wasn't getting goosebumps, and so I had stopped achieving what I was in the past when I had first become a Christian. So I just kept looking for those goosebumps as I was going church to church, and that was the measure of whether or not a worship team was good, the goosebumps. And it wasn't me being invested in worship. It really wasn't. It was just, they played it just right, and I hadn't heard the song before, and it was a good song. It would trigger that response of like, wow, this is so cool. And I would get the goosebumps, and that would be it. And then I'd come back next week, and I wouldn't get the goosebumps, and I'd be like, oh, I guess it was a fluke. So I'll just hop around looking for these feelings of when I was a kid at summer camp. And then a few months ago, actually, early in this summer, I started just getting into worship here and really taking the words to heart and stopped seeking the goosebumps and just looked at what I had in front of me, the worship music that I had here. And I just got into it. And that is so much more fulfilling now than it ever was to be seeking what I used to view worship as. I'm a firm believer that the opportunities in front of you have so much more potential than those behind you. I'm reminded of Esther. In the book of Esther. And she's kind of thrust into this position of power, kind of out of nowhere. All of a sudden, she's the queen. And I think in my, if I were in her situation, I'd probably be looking back and being like, this is neat and everything, but nobody knows I'm a Jew. This is weird. Can I just get back to where I was? But she doesn't. She takes that opportunity and she turns it around for the glory of God, because she saw the situation she was in and went for it. And yeah. All right. That's what I've got. So.
All right. Thank you, David.
Stay.
No, you can go. I hope you're done. Okay. well, thank you, David. That was fantastic. And that's really true. Like, it's really true. You know, what is in front of you, what God has planned for you next, it's just better than where you've been. Like, no matter what it is, because it's God who's writing that story. So that was an awesome message. I like hearing stuff like that. It's great. Don't forget about the barbecue next week at Gary and Phyllis's. Please sign up for something if you haven't already. They would appreciate it. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to go. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for just that message that you brought here on earth yourself, that you were doing something new that was so much better than everything that had happened before. And thank you that that message is still true. And thank you for bringing that to us through David today. In Jesus' name, amen.